We're looking at Psalm 139, and you got your notes. And by the way, I hand out notes. It was a mix-up on my part about you not having them, but some people, they like to write notes. Some people, they like their wives to write the notes. Some people don't like to write any notes, but that's okay. I found out that when I was a young Christian, well, let me ask. I've asked this here before. How many has ever fell asleep during a message? Okay, good. You're honest. That I was falling asleep during my pastor's message. And he has a master's degree. He had all the credentials. But I was falling asleep. But then, because of doing my quiet time, that I would write down the thoughts that was being shared and application. So then I started taking notes on my pastor. I found out he was amazing. God had so much to share through him, and I missed it all in the previous time. And as I was writing down, it did two things. One, I learned more, and number two, I kept awake. So notes are not for you if you're strictly a audible learner. But if you'd like to write stuff down, please do. I want to thank you for your prayers for us. That every week I do coach missionaries, and they are different. I mean, I'm coaching a Filipina who's in Indonesia, four Koreans who are in Korea, both in the mainland, South Korea, and then on Jeju Island. That I'm coaching two from Michigan who's going to Korea, one in Pennsylvania going to Korea. I'm coaching every week a couple that's in Poland. They just had their second child, and so it's exciting to watch how God is working through them. I've been coaching them for quite a while. And by the way, coaching starts with support, but it usually moves into other areas like marriage counseling, like maybe raising kids counseling, and maybe dealing with pastors or dealing with others or dealing with conflict, dealing with budgets. It's interesting how many people don't know how to deal with their money. And a friend of mine used to say this, missionaries are preachers. They're not accountants. And so they sometimes need help in some of that. So counseling goes all over the board as far as what I do, how I do it, and how I deal with them personally. So I would appreciate your wisdom and knowing and being creative, being definitely biblical in what I do, and then to be compassionate, to be real with them. And I am not the expert. You know what an expert is, right? It's a drip under pressure. Some of you got that. But expert, anyhow. Unknown quantity under pressure. So that, but just pray for wisdom. I have fun doing that and putting to work the 38 years of being a local church missionary and walking with leaders, encouraging leaders. And you two were a great encouragement just a few minutes ago in what you shared. Thank you. But the whole idea is to be able to use that and help others. That's part of what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you've heard of me, thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And the whole idea of us walking in the Lord, and as we grow in maturity, and some of you know, I know you're growing mature because you got whiter hair, whiter beards type of thing. But taking that maturity and not just holding it to ourselves, but sharing it with others, helping them to grow. Not that we have learned everything, because like you, I'm still growing. But we can share what we have. Never stop sharing. Never stop being willing to encourage others. So thank you for your prayers. And then also just thank you that to pray for our trips to, I already mentioned this morning, Taiwan, Philippines, as well as we'll be in New York training short-term missionaries in August and helping them, encouraging them. And also our trips for 2026. And so we'll be able to set those up and get them set up ahead of time and be able to be an encouragement and to build into the nationals. And that's what my main trips do, is not for me to preach, quote unquote, but for me to equip the nationals to do the work of the ministry. A good missionary, overseas missionary, doesn't just, quote unquote, start a church or lead a ministry and then retire from that one ministry. But if that missionary is doing well, it's equipping nationals to do the work. Let me give you a negative example. When I was in South Africa training and equipping pastors in a pastor's conference, that one national African, South African pastor came up to me and he was in tears. And he said, Ken, that our pastor came from the United States. He came with American money. The church was started. The church grew majorly. And then he retired. He went back home. All the American money went with him. During that time, he never taught us how to treat a pastor. He never taught us how to support a pastor. He never taught us how to give, how to, in essence, be able to not just tithe, but give from the heart. And with that, he said, I became their pastor, and I became their pastor, and I have to work an outside job, mainly because they're still learning how to give. And here's a man who wanted to be a preacher, pastor, but had to go in a part-time job because his people didn't know how to give. His people didn't know how to invest into a pastor. So always make sure you ask your missionaries, are they equipping others to replace them? Are they equipping others to replace them so that they can go on, they could start several ministries? And I've talked about one of my friends, Jamie Smith, that I knew him as a teenager. You ever know a cocky teenager? A few? That he, anyhow, he got saved through his own sermon at Teens Involved. Can you imagine that, preaching a sermon and get saved from it? That's what he did. And he ended up going to Northland and then Cedarville, and then became assistant pastor in Parkersburg because he wanted to go to Zambia, both he and his wife. But he knew he had to learn what it meant to run a church, what it meant to be a pastor, what it meant to be a deacon, what it meant to be a leader within a church. So he was there for 5 years learning how to do that. And then he went to Zambia, planted a church, equipped a national to be the pastor. And then he went and started another church, equipped a national to be a pastor. Started another church, equipped a national to be a pastor. And then he started exploding through by having in what they call Central African Missions Academy, that he started equipping many people in the different tribes to go back and be the pastors of their churches and their villages. And they equipped ladies to come along and minister to ladies and children within also those tribes. And then today he's the president of IBM Global. And he's the president because they asked him to come back because they want him to duplicate what he did all over. And I still have a part in his life and in both, well, his family as well. But your prayers were part of that. Your prayers were part of that as you invested into me, to Pam, and your giving, but your prayers especially helped. And I could not just tell about Jamie. I could talk many others across the world how God is using them because of your prayers into our ministry. Thank you. Thank you so much. Psalm 139. Let me just read a couple of verses while prayer. O Lord, thou hast searched me, thou hast known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path with my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Father, help us to learn from Psalm 139. Help us to learn with us as born-again Christians, as the part of First Baptist, who is an active part, who is a ministering part, who is a prayer part, who is a giving part, and who is a serving part. Help us to learn from this, that we might walk out of this, as I already prayed earlier, that we might be stronger, closer to you than when we came in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this, that God knows me. God knows me. And that's your first one in your fill in the blank. See, it's interesting that God knows me. And because God knows me, Jesus knows me. Amen? Because he said in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And we know through scriptures, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. And the idea of creation, we'll look at that in just a little bit. But he was there for every part. He is God. God knows me. Jesus knows me. And as we look at this, Jesus is God. Jesus knows me. He knows my very thoughts. You saw that in verse 2. Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Sometimes we think nobody sees the things that we do that are not good, or we try to get away with just doing what's necessary. But even though nobody else sees, God sees. He knows. I'm reminded of a story of Jimmy Carter. How many remember Jimmy Carter? Okay. He was one of our presidents. He told a story when he was there at, I believe, Annapolis, that he was called in at the end, and all the those graduating was called in to the admiral's office or whoever was over the school and was just interviewed. And one of the questions Jimmy remembered was that, did you do your best? And Jimmy wanted to say, yes, I did. But he remembered the times in which instead of studying for a test to get an A, he was willing to get a B and go out and goof off. And he started thinking about those times, and then he said, honestly, no, sir. And the admiral looked at him and says, why not? Why not? You know, when we face the Lord, and are we going to have excuses to say before the Lord? He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our efforts. And we can't lie to him, can we? So he knows our thoughts afar off. But also, he knows when we're praising him in our thoughts. He knows when we're looking to him and thanking him for all that he's done for us in our thoughts. See, it isn't just the negative thoughts, but also the positive thoughts. As he knows us, he knows when we truly, honestly, earnestly say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I follow you. Lord, I live for you. So not just our thoughts, but also as you look in verse 3, thou compass my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways, my actions acquainted with all my ways. He knows when we do bad things. He knows when we do things that are not right, when we don't do good. He knows when we try to hide. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I did something wrong as a son that I would try and hide what I did wrong from my parents. Anybody? Don't raise your hands. But anybody ever do that? But many times my parents would find out. But the thing is, God knows every time in which I do things that are not right. He knows also what we do, and he knows when we try to help others secretly. See, his knowledge is both ways. It's not, we can't look at this as a negative thing, but a positive thing. When nobody else sees, when nobody else knows about, when we're doing good, he sees. He's blessed. He's encouraged because his children are doing good. But also he knows the times in which we try to do something good, but somehow it doesn't come out right. Ever have that happen? You do something with the right effort, with the right thought, with the right earnest feeling, and somehow it goes sideways. It doesn't go right. But again, he knows our effort. He knows our thought. He knows my intents. And we see that in verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. No matter what I say or how I say it, you know the intent of it. I may say one thing and that looks good on the outside, but again, he knows if I meant it for sarcasm. I meant it to put someone down. But he also knows the things that go bad, which we meant for good. He knows that. When nobody else knows what we did our best, he knows we gave it our best. So, one, we need to be fearful of God. Would you agree with that? We need to be, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But also, we need to be realizing he knows when we give it our all. He knows when we're positive in what we do. We see in verses 7 through 12, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Jesus is with me. I cannot move out of his presence. I cannot move out of his presence. By the way, I can try and move my thinking he doesn't know, but we go back to what we just said. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He knows our actions. But I cannot move out of his presence. We cannot ignore that. See, no height is so great. We saw that in verse 8. No depth is too deep. We saw that in verse 8. No distance is too great. We saw that in verse 9. I can hide in the dark, but God is light. Amen? God is light, and he sees me when we feel alone. And there's times in our life we might come to that point when we feel alone, like when you go off to college, okay? That your parents aren't going to be around. You're going to be three-fourths of a continent away, okay? There's times you might feel alone, but when you do, look up. He's there. He knows. He knows about you. Don't go by our feelings, because our feelings lie to us. We see that in Jeremiah and where he says the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. And he talks about how it's so deceitful. Who could know it? And have you known people who've fallen in love and then all of a sudden fallen out of love? Within 10 minutes? Something like that? A heart is deceitful. Don't go by our feelings. There's a gentleman I called him this morning on my way here and talked to him and had prayer with him. But there's times I've called and he's cried because he's so fearful of what's going on. But it was neat as I've been praying for him and he's with his kids that today he didn't cry. He's leaning on the Lord. See, before he was leaning on his feelings. But as we talked and we looked at the word, that he's leaning on what God is saying. Could you say with me, God is with me? Could you say that with me? God is with me. Do you believe that? Okay. Even when we feel alone, God is with me. Amen? Amen. God is with me. It's interesting in verse 13 and 16, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. as we look at this and we understand this, that in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously made, curiously wrought. We are made by God. We are created by God. As we think about that in Colossians chapter 1, and 1:16, in Colossians 1:16, it says this: let no man therefore judge you in, I'm in the wrong place, that God created me in, I was looking at chapter 2. For in him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Again, Jesus, talking about Jesus, he created us, he made us, he knows what we're about. He knew what we were about when we were in the womb. You remember about Jesus? And remember when Mary went to Elizabeth, that when Mary approached, Elizabeth came near, that John leaped in the womb. John knew the presence of his Lord. And as we look at that, we think about that, that do you realize that he had a plan for you before you were born? He had a desire for you. He had a life for you that was ready for you if you're willing to follow it. He knew us before we were born. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We are awesome before the Lord. Why? Because we are his creation. The one who's perfect, the one who has all power, the one is from the before the beginning and never ending. He created us. We are his creation. But what's neat about that, as far as being his creation, in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many remember the song, He's Still Working on Me? That's a great song. The thing is, he's still working on us. He hasn't given up on us. No matter how old we get. Amen? No matter how young you are, he's working on you. From the day that you accepted Christ, but he was working on you before you accepted Christ. And some of us were a little bit stubborn. We waited, and we waited till we're older, until we came to know the Lord. Some were a lot wiser, came to know the Lord when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. And I know some teenagers said, I don't have much of a testimony, Mr. Dady, because they know that it took a boat accident for me, for my leg to get sliced up 9 times, for me to realize teenagers die. That it took a time in the hospital and realizing 2 out of 3 die in Michigan. And I was the one that was saved. And then the hospital bed, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want. But it was 11 months later before I heard the message of the gospel. It was 11 months later when I received Jesus Christ. And I tell that, and some people think I have a dynamic testimony. But I say, no, what? My daughter has a better testimony. My daughter received Christ when she was 4 years old. She didn't get messed up into stuff like I did. You know what? Her testimony is so much better than mine. I would trade testimonies any day. Well, I wouldn't want her to have mine. But I do know this. I would love to have hers. So, realize, if you've been saved at a young age, praise the Lord. Be excited. Grow in it. Walk in it. Jesus created me, and he's still working on me. Could you say that with me? Jesus created me and still working on me. Let's try it again. Jesus created me and still working on me. Is that awesome? It's awesome. We look at verse 17 and 18. We see this. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. It's interesting that his thoughts are to be precious to us. His thoughts be precious to us. That means God's word. We need to be in God's word. As I already shared this morning, not just to read, but to learn and to apply and to walk in it. It's interesting. David did not have the scriptures like we did. He had the writings of Moses. Okay? And they had the Chronicles. But he didn't have any of Psalms because he was writing them. God was using him. He didn't have Proverbs because his son was going to be writing that. He didn't have any of the other, some of the prophets. Definitely didn't have the New Testament. He knew of a Messiah. He didn't know much, but he knew of a Messiah. And yet he wrote all of Psalm 119. All of it was about how we're to approach God's word. We are to take a look at God's word, not as just something we do on Sunday, not as something we do as a daily devotion of just reading, but as I said this morning, to take it, to write down what we're learning from it, and then to apply it. So what's interesting here also, 19 through 21, 22. It's a little bit hard to read, but you got to look at the context. But I think we need to read all the scripture. Am I right? So, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I hate them? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Ever wish that your neighbor or your boss or coworker ill of them? Like maybe hoping they would step in front of a speeding semi? I know Christians who've wished that David, if you look at Psalms, especially the first quite a few Psalms, you'll see him writing that. Lord, slay my enemies. Kill my enemies. But it's interesting, at the end of each of those Psalms, he writes down, but Lord, you're sovereign. I trust your will. See, he didn't have the whole story. He didn't know about the details about Jesus. He didn't know about grace. Because David was living under the law. And the law was powerful. The law was hard. And the law was written that you and I would know that we're sinners. When we think about that, and we have people around us that we struggle with, let me just take you to a few verses that in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. This is what's going to happen to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They had done good on the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation. They will not have a good eternity. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting fire destruction from the presence of the Lord. We shouldn't hate them. We should pity them. We should. You see, we're under grace. Am I right? If we know Jesus Christ, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That everyone might know you are my disciples if you have love one to another." And so those under grace were commanded to love one another. Is every one of your brothers and sisters here at First Baptist perfect? Now, don't answer this out loud. Don't shake your head. But has any of them ever got under your skin? God says, love one another. Love one another. He didn't give any extras to that. But then when I do marriage counseling, this is interesting. When I do marriage counseling and I find that the husband and wife, when they come in, they don't sit next to each other. One sits over here, one sits over here. I know we have a problem when they do that. And then they want to tell me all the wrong things the other one did, and I don't let them do that. I say, okay, I want to know what you do that frustrates your spouse. And they look at me and they write it down, but then one of them will say, I can't love him. I can't love her. Oh, wait a minute. It says to love one another. I can't. That he's the enemy. She's the enemy. Well, then I take him to God's word. And in Luke, it talks about this. Luke 6:35. To love our enemies. Okay? He's your enemy. You still got to love him. She's your enemy. You still got to love her. But how do we do that? One, by our prayers. We should be praying. Talked about this morning. By our reactions to them. Instead of reacting, what we need to do is learn to choose to speak the truth, to be able to deal with them timely, to ask questions, not make accusations, to be able to attack the problem, not the person. To love, to forgive, to encourage. By our reactions to them. Let's not react. Let's choose to do what's right. By the tone of our words. You ever say something that was the right words? Men, I'm talking to you guys. You ever say the right things to your wife? But by your tone, they know that you really didn't mean it. Ever happen? Happened to me. I have to go back to Pam and say, honey, I am sorry. But she knew by my tone that I wasn't meaning what I was saying. She reads me pretty well. But we need to make sure that how we talk, what we say, and how we encourage. I have a friend of mine from Nigeria. When I first met him, he was 3 months married, 3 months with Word of Life, my first trip to Nigeria. And I told the story about him this morning, I think, but Stephen is now the director of all of Nigeria. He's also the coordinator for all of West Africa. And he is in a country where Boko Haram is very rampant. They just killed 200 this last week in one village. 200 in one village. And I could go back to stories of how they wipe out villages that, quote-unquote, are Christians. And Stephen was asked his last trip. He's here now in the United States, and he's going back in August. But he was asked, if you're facing a radical Muslim, he has a gun, you have a gun, what are you going to do? And he says, without hesitation, I would lay my gun down. And he said, why would you do that? He said, if he kills me, I know where I'm going. If I kill him, I know where he's going. I'm praying that maybe through my sacrifice, he might understand the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. You remember the 5 young men that got killed by the Anka Indians? They had weapons. But they didn't raise one. They allowed the Indians to kill them, even trying to share with them, "We are friends, we are friends." But because of that, the Anka Indians, they sent messengers to the compound far away to find out why these men did not fight back when they had the means to do it. One got led to the Lord. Two, the whole village. And now they're sending out missionaries to all different parts of the area because men decided to love people through their actions and not just through their words. It's important that we reach out to those who do not know God. Amen? Do we have any here living in Bryan? By the way, we might have some attending. Never know. Acts 1:8. "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost part of the earth." Your Jerusalem is right here. Your Samaria, that's the ones that were hated by the Jews. That might be those from Michigan. I went to Ohio State. So my son roots for anybody who plays against Ohio State, and he roots for U of M because he was born in Michigan. But anyhow, that doesn't have anything to do with this message. But reach those who don't know the Lord. Forgive, be kind, love one another, love those that hurt me or turn away from God. But here's something very important to look at. Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way of, in the way everlasting." Let me ask this question. If I could come up to you individually, could you honestly ask God, "Examine me"? Could you? Could you honestly ask, "Examine me"? See, he already has. And we've been found guilty and needy. And yet, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you and me, knowing he's God, knowing who we are, who we were, how we, what we're doing. For 19 years, I was trying to live for God without receiving Christ. And I was religious. And we have a lot of religious people all over. If we have received Christ as Savior, then we have a relationship. And when I witness to others, when I get to the point of understanding he died for us, he shed his blood for us, and I share that when I did that, I stopped being religious. By the way, sometimes can act religious, but the thing is, I stopped being religious and started having a relationship with Jesus. We have an advocate. We see that in 1 John, that when we're accused by Satan, Jesus is there saying, "Wait a minute, I died for them, Father, I died for them." We have a helper to help us live for God. That's the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 14 and John 16. He is there to help us. Is that awesome? When I go out, when I do things, when I drive home tonight, the Spirit is with me. He knows what we need before we ask, but he wants us to ask. Praise the Lord, he didn't make us puppets. Amen? We're not just puppets, but we're real, living, human beings who Christ died for, who loved us, and gave us the opportunity to be his children. So what's the application? Realize nothing we do is hidden from God. Realize nothing we do. That should drive fear into those who are trying to get away with everything and nothing. And that should also bring joy and hope into those who are trying to walk with God and who are trying to serve Him. And not everybody sees that, but He sees that. So it should drive fear or joy, depending where we are with the Lord. We need to look for God's plan for life. And that's important. No matter how young you are, no matter how old we are, we need to look for God's plan. He's not done with us until they put those screws down in that coffin. Amen? Amen. We are here to serve. I've told the story, I think, a few years back, but there's a lady in Carolina that pastors would come and talk to her. She could not care for herself. They had to do everything for her, feed her, bathe her, everything. But they went to her because she was a prayer warrior. She couldn't do anything else, but she could pray. And they came to her because they knew that she had the heart of God. Because she would talk to Him regularly, constantly, during the day. What is God's plan for your life? What is God's plan for your life? What is God's plans for your life? What is God's plans for your life? What is God's plans for your life? Amen? He has not called us all to be full-time vocational missionaries. But He has called us to be full-time Christians. Amen? Hey, how about this? Last point. Be thankful for the opportunities to live Christ and share Christ with those around us. Are you thankful for that? I'm not talking about the self-righteous. Boy, I showed him what a Christian was. No, I'm not talking about that. But that, Lord, help me to be a blessing to those around me. Help me be a blessing to the clerk. Help me be a blessing to my neighbor. And we need to pray that. And we need to live it. And make this week the most awesomest. I know that's not a good English word. But the most awesomest week of your life. Because you're doing everything for Christ. Amen? In love. In joy. In service. By encouraging, by learning, by helping. Let's serve the Lord. Let's just bow our heads just for a moment. I need to ask. What I shared, I think you appreciated. But there's some here that might say, Ken, I really didn't understand very much. And maybe that understanding is because you do not have a relationship with God. You might say, hey, I come faithfully. I come. I did that for 19 years. I was faithful in my church. I led singing since I was 11 years old, not because I was good, but because I was loud. In college, I stayed faithful to my denomination. I led singing. I helped wash dishes for fellowship nights. But I was religious. I didn't have a relationship. If there's someone here that's depending on your activity for the Lord, would you understand that God wants your heart? Does He want us to be active? Yes. Does He want us to serve? Yes. But He wants us to do that because we love Him. We love Him, not by trying to gain favor. So let me ask, have you honestly asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I got to believe probably most of you, if not all of you, have, but maybe there's someone that hasn't. And I would be much remiss if I didn't give you the invitation to talk to the Lord like we did this morning. You understand we're sinners. You understand he died for you. You understand he shed his blood for you. You understand that he was in the grave. You understand and really believe that he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. But you never humbled yourself to accept Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that right now? Just talk to him privately, quietly. Again, I'll give you words, but I have to also warn you, my words are not magical. There's no foo-foo dust on this. You need to say it to God. You need to mean it. You can change the words, as I said this morning, but you cannot change the meaning. Would you do that? Just talk to God. Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Jesus, I believe that you shed your blood for me." Just, did you tell him that? "Jesus, I believe that you were put in a grave and God raised you from the dead 3 days later, exactly as you said. I believe that. Jesus, I believe that you ascended into heaven. I believe that you're God. I accept you as my Savior, Lord. I want a relationship with you, not just a religion. And I need to ask this of you. If you just prayed that, will you just thank him for that? You've never prayed that before, but you prayed it just now. Would you say, "Thank you, Lord, for receiving me. Thank you for allowing me to be your child." If you just prayed that, I'm the only one looking. Would you just say, "Ken, I prayed that." Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Then I'm going to ask, like I did this morning, if our pianist could come up during this time. Maybe there's something there that's been said. Following Jesus shouldn't be a burden, but should be a joy. Does it take work? Yes. Does it take labor? Yes. Does it take discipline? Yes. But is there one area you know needs to change in your walk, in your daily walk, in your thoughts, in your attitudes? Maybe towards unsaved. Maybe towards saved. Maybe towards God. And you just need to change. Lord, just tell him this. "Lord, help me to change in this area." I'm talking to all Christians here. "Help me to change in this area." And you name the area that needs to take place. I am not the Lord. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He is working in your heart. It might be an area that I've named. It might be an area that I have not named. But God has brought it to your mind, to your heart. Will you just say, "Lord, I want to work on that this week. Help me." And you name the next step you're going to take to work towards that. Just don't make a promise to God and then you're going to forget. But name an area that you want to see changed. And then name your next step you're going to do. Ask God to help you.